Get this up for everybody to read along. This morning, before we have our sermon on 2 Thessalonians 2, we're going to have a dedication of little Ricardo Ephraim Ramirez, born 11-11-2021. And this morning, we're going to, before we go to our teaching, we'll have a little dedication. And this child represents the fourth generation in the Gatchel Evans family of followers of the pillar of fire, God's end time prophet William Branham. As little Ricardo's great grandfather Russell and grandmother Isabel began their journey, which was the first generation. The next generation was little Ricardo's grandfather Peter and grandmother Diane. And as mother Angela and father Ricardo, and now this child, little Ricardo Ephraim Ramirez, will follow in the footsteps of three previous generations, making him a fourth generation follower of the pillar of fire. May God's presence always be with him. Now, for Proverbs, let's just stand to our feet and we'll read from Proverbs 22. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your words this morning, knowing, Father, that a little precious soul is so important, because it's not just a little precious soul at this point, but it'll be a son of God and living through all eternity with his parents, grandparents, great-grandparents in the new earth. So, Father, we just ask you to be with all of us as we read from your word this morning and look at the exhortations to us as parents concerning our raising of our children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, train up a child the way he shall go, and when he is old, he'll not depart. That means that is your responsibility to create in your child what you wish for them to be when they grow up. Your mission as parents in life is but one objective, and that's to raise your children so that they will desire what God desires and express God's opinions, God's values, and God's judgments. Then after you've trained them, they will be able to stand on their own two feet and reflect themselves in their own hearts as true sons and daughters of God. One of my favorite scriptures is Isaiah 65:20. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be cursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. And they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. That portion there, their offspring with them, is what I live for. It's what I preach for. I believe that we as a group body of believers will be living together on the other side in that great city, and our children, our grandchildren with us. And it just fills my heart with joy to think that although we are living in a pest house right now, and it's getting worse and worse because of Satan's Eden, yet one of these days there'll be no more sadness, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more health problems. There'll just be one family living together. And what a beautiful thing God has given us. Isaiah 65 speaks of the millennium, where we who have eternal life will be living on earth with our offspring and enjoying our eternal lives together. And I think there is no greater aspiration in life than to want that life with your own children to last forever. And we have this promise from God for us and our offspring if we hear it, recognize it, and act upon it. The Apostle Peter mentions this same promise in Acts 2:37-40. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent. That means change your thinking. You know, this thinking that you've had in this world hasn't got you any place. Think God's thoughts, see? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, of unbelief, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's eternal life. For the promise is unto you, not only unto you, he says, but unto your children, and not only unto your children and to all that's afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, I realize that maybe 20, 30 years ago, the world was not in such a terrible condition that people had long-term plans, places they want to go, places they want to see. You can't do that anymore. You can't travel outside this country. In Europe, they can't even travel from state to state without having their passport. So things are not what they used to be. But there's a longing in our heart to go to a place where there are no restrictions as such. When the Philippian jailer heard the promise from the Apostle Paul, he was told in Acts 16:30, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. Now, Brother Branham taught us how to make this possible in a sermon, The Token. He said, then when we pray, we must have the token to present with our prayers. That is the Holy Spirit living in us. As I said, and now believe for yourself and apply the token to the whole family, like in Egypt and in Jericho, and either in Acts 16:31. We find out that Paul told the Roman centurion, believe thou, and all thy house shall be saved. Apply it to your family. And if you've got an unsaved child, lay that token right on top of him and say, Lord God, I claim him. Stay right there. If you've got a mother or a loved one that's lost, lay that token on them and say, Lord, I claim it. Move out all the worldly trash out of your house. Get ready for it. Burn up your shorts. Throw your card tables away. Get rid of your cigarettes. Dump your unbelief and your church papers in the trash can where they belong. Amen. Then you're getting ready. Notice, then you're getting ready. In other words, when you show God you're serious by cleaning up the house, then you're getting ready. Then what do? Then apply the token in prayer with real evidence. I remember Sister Ungren. They were in a boat one time. And this is when they were just young believers in the message. And all she knew at that point was not to cut her hair. And they were in this, storms were tossing and things, and she just got to praying, and she said, she held up her hair, she said, see, God, I haven't cut it. See, God, I don't have the TVs, I don't have all this filth in my house. I'm serious about raising my children and getting them ready for the going home. Then apply the token in prayer with real evidence, real faith. Apply it with confidence. When you apply the token, know that you are cleaned up. If our hearts condemn us not, then we have our request. As long as you people are doing them things that's wrong, how are you going to ask God to do anything for you when you know that you're wrong? That's the reason we just stagger up and stagger back. I'm not saying this to hurt. I'm saying this to straighten out, to get things right. How are you going to build it up upon the charge of Sodom and Gomorrah and then come back? Then when your own life is committed to God, then commit your children to him. So how do you do that? Like Brother Ram said, make your house a fitting home to raise them up. Get rid of the distractions of the world. Get rid of the television, the card games, the worship of materialism. And change the focus of your home. To dedicate your children to God, you must first dedicate yourself to God. That means placing him first in your life above everything else. That means he is number one above your job, above your friends, and even above your family and friends. Because if your children do not see that God is first in your life, you will not set an example and pattern for them to follow after. They will only see you as a hypocrite, and they will learn to hate and despise hypocrisy as just a bunch of lies. That is why we see people in this message who claim to believe, and they're social about it, but when they get home, they don't live it. First thing they do is they turn on NASCAR or they turn on football and they sit down and they just displease God, and the children see that. Say, Mom and Dad can talk it when they're with their friends, but boy, at home they sure don't live it. Those children then leave the church. They walk out on God because they don't see God in their parents. But in creating a Christ-centered home, you will point them in the way that they should go and never want to depart. Jesus prayed that God would give us his opinions, values, and judgments, and he said that that would make us one with God in the same way that he and God were one. Notice what he says in John 17, because this is your example of how to do the same with your children. John 17, 19 and 22, and for their sakes I sanctify myself. Before he asked for anything, he said, I've sanctified myself. I've cleaned up my life. I've set aside goals and aspirations. Brother Branham said, brother, Jesus wanted to have a family. Wanted to have children of his own. But he said, for their sake, I've got 3.5 years to get them ready because I'm leaving. 3.5 years is all I've got to spend with them. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. Notice, for their sakes, I have separated myself from the things of flesh, from the cares of this life, and have been redeeming my time for their sakes. Why? Well, he tells us why. That they also might be sanctified through the truth. So how are children ever going to be attracted to truth if they do not see it in their parents? So Jesus set aside his life aside, put all desires he had for having his own family and other desires, and set it all aside to devote himself to his family of brothers. And as true parents, that means sacrificing your own desires to make sure your children's come first. And he knew the actions he took with his brethren at that time would have an effect on their children and their children's children, as Peter said, and unto you and to your children, and as many as the Lord would call. He said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe in me through their word. Through their word. That's their children and grandchildren. That they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Notice, family life is all-inclusive, not exclusive. What you do for one, you do for all. One gets ice cream, all get the ice cream. And then listen to his next words, for they will show you how it is done. And the glory, and the doxa, and the opinions and values and judgments, which, Father, you have given to me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are the same, we are all one. In other words, what you receive from Christ, the Word, you give to your children, and that will make you and your children one in the same way God and Christ are one. I, your manifested word in them, and thou, the word, in me, that they may be made perfect, fully made mature in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and hast loved me. So why is this great desire to be one in opinions, values, and judgments so critical? Because you cannot live in harmony for an eternity without it. Notice what his motive is, as he tells us in verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. That they may behold my glory, my doxa, my opinions, my values and judgments, which thou gavest me. But they're mine now, which I've gotten from you, Father. For thou lovest me before the foundations of the world, and when we receive them from him, they're ours. And it's up to you to give them to your children. And that is how you will ensure life eternal in you and for your children. For the promise is unto you and to your children and your children's children. And it will bring you to live eternally in the new heavens and the new earth. And when you receive the same dose that Jesus received from his Father and pass on to his brethren, and you pass it on to your children and they pass it on to their children, then you will spend eternity with all your offspring who have received the same God life which comes forth from God's Word. What a glorious plan that God has for us, huh? For Jesus said, my words are spirit and they're life. As parents, you are the ones who will instill in your children the opinions, values, and judgment you have received from Jesus. And they will become your opinions, your values, and your judgments, just like this message is now our message. And therefore, these opinions, values, and judgment will express to you who you are. And when your children express those same opinions, values, and judgment, they will be expressing the same God life which is in you and was in the Father to begin with. Hallelujah. Oh my. Deuteronomy 6, 1-4 tells us, Hear, O Israel, hear, O royal seed of God, the Lord God is one Lord, the only Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your mind and all of your heart first, and then your entire being and with all your might. In other words, you have to show them how it's done. You have to show your children and your grandchildren and your children's children how it's done. With all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, everything you've got. And then you shall whet and sharpen them. That's his word. Like a man sharpens a knife, so as to make them penetrate and teach and impress them diligently upon the minds and hearts of your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house. Do we? I hope so. And when you drive down the road. And when you lie down and when you rise up, and you shall tie them as a symbols on your hands. In other words, in all the actions that you do, they'll see Christ. They'll see a Christ-centered, serving one another, helping others, living for others. They're tied to your actions. And you shall bind upon your forehead, which means they will encompass your entire mindset. Remember, your forehead is where your frontal lobe is, and that is where your memory is resident. And when a person has a lobotomy, they lose those memories. But there, we see that they are to take the preeminent place in our thinking, even as frontless between our eyes, that all we see is the Word of God. And the phylacteries that go boing, boing, boing as you walk along and they bounce off your head. Has anybody ever seen an ascetic Jew? They've got the curls, you know, down the side of their head. And tied to them, they've got these little boxes. They're little square boxes, and there's a scripture written on all sides of the boxes. So I guess there's, what, six sides of the box. And they go, when they walk, it's bong, bong. And when they pray, they go like this. And those things go bong, bong, bong. And what that is the Word of God. The Word of God. The Word of God. The Word of God. Amen. And you shall write them upon the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That's why you go into a Christian's home and you don't see pinups and worldly stuff. You see pictures of Christ, Gethsemane, the rich young ruler being talked to by Christ. You see pictures of the pillar of fire, pictures of God's presence in the pillar and the cloud coming down. But why? So that whether you're coming or whether you're going, there will always be a constant reminder set before you of God's promises to you in this hour. So see, when we dedicate our children, really what it is that we are in reality dedicating ourselves. Therefore, if you wish to create in them a true relationship with God as a son of God, then you yourself must have that relationship first. For your stewardship to God is how that you pass on to your children what God has given you as his children. That's your legacy in life. For as we read in the book of Psalms 127:3, Behold, children are an heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. 1 Samuel 127:28, For this child I pray, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. This is Samuel's mother. She had been praying for a child. She was barren. She was blessed by the priest, Eli. She was given she was allowed to have a child. She had Samuel. She said, This is how I feel. God gave me this child that I prayed for. Now I'm going to give him back to God. Now if you bring forth little Ricardo, Ephraim, Ramirez, we shall lay hands first upon you, Brother Ricardo. And then while we pray for you, and then after that, we'll pray for little Ricardo Ephraim Ramirez as we pray.
Laying hands upon this young couple in the name of Jesus Christ. And knowing, Father, that in the early church they laid hands upon the people, they received the Holy Ghost. We pray, Father, not only for your Holy Spirit to be actively living in their lives, but we pray also, Father, that it would be such a great presentation to their children of the godly life that, that these children would want to save. Now, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask you to fill them, Father, from head to toe with your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. A little Ephraim, you look just like Papa. How you doing, buddy? You going to be a preacher one day? Or a mechanic? That's your choice. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we just pray for little Ricardo Ephraim. We ask you, Lord, to fill him with the Holy Spirit from a young age. And may his desires be always to please you. We dedicate his life, Father, and dedicate the parents. We ask them, oh God, that this whole family might be a bright family and might spend their days and nights planning their trip to the New Jerusalem, Millennium First. And Lord, we just are excited about these days we're living in because we know that we don't have a lot of time left. And that, Lord, these children, one of these days, will wake up and as a great sweep comes across the elect and we see where body changes, they'll be the same age as mom and dad, brothers and sisters in the Lord. So, Father, may we treat them as brothers in the Lord and sisters in the Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. How are you doing?
Yeah.
Good. You like the preacher. That's good. There you go. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet and we'll just sing Only Believe. I was going to preach this morning from Brother Bram's sermon, Satan's Eden, paragraphs 13 to 15, and then take scriptures while doing so. But before we can get to that, and perhaps we'll just lay that or postpone that until next Sunday, which would be our communion Sunday, because it's too long to fit into the service today. But first, I would like to speak on a question I received from a brother who sent it to me concerning something I had spoken of in the Spoken Words Original Seed, preached February 17th of 2008, and compared it to something I said a few weeks ago in Satan's Eden number 27. Basically, in the sermon, the Spoken Words Original Seed, from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Weiss translation, where the Apostle Paul said, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped. And remember, we talked about in that sermon, worship means worth and ship, or given a higher value, so that he as God, he has the highest value, he's the word in worship, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I kept on telling you these things?
And now you know with a positive assurance that which, namely, the departure of the church, the saints being assembled together to the Lord, is preventing this being disclosed, or his being disclosed as to his true identity. In his strategic appointed time, for the mystery of the aforementioned lawlessness is now operating. Only he, the Holy Spirit, who is holding the lawlessness down, will do so until he goes out from the midst of humanity. And then he tells us that God is holding back all things until he readies his elect and leaves from the midst of humanity with his elect. And now you know what withholds that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now Paul is saying, look, this spirit of Antichrist that exalts itself above Christ, the Word, is already at work in the church. So he's telling them, this is not a new thing to you that I'm telling you, that this spirit that is now manifesting itself in the church will one day incarnate itself in a man that will rule as God over the masses of humanity. Then he says that God is now allowing this spirit to manifest itself in a small way in the church. But when God himself leaves the church and takes the elect up and out of the midst of humanity, then that which God has been holding back will suddenly manifest itself in a way that there will be nothing hidden, but all shall be unveiled at that time. This is what these words, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That's what they mean. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his parousia. Now in Satan's Eden number 27, I read the same verse of scripture, and I said, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Now, I was showing the two parousias in 2 Thessalonians 2, the parousia of Christ, the parousia of Satan, and I said this verse, now this is where I want to get this morning, so that we might understand the next few things the Apostle Paul tells us here. Notice the words, and you know what withholdeth, not you know he that withholdeth, but you know what withholdeth. And we see that this is a person, or this is what I said, is a person, this one who is withholding, but is not God. It's not God who is doing the withholding. Now, this word withholding is used in the scripture of men who hold down or hold back, thus suppressing the truth. You can find it everywhere in scripture. So we see the parousia of the wicked one is a parousia of the one who is withholding or suppressing the truth. That is also an identifiable characteristic of his parousia, is that the truth will be withheld or suppressed. Now let's see what Satan is doing and why God does not step in to stop it. And we will see that the reason God lets him do what he is doing here is to expose exactly what and who Satan and his minions are. God actually lets or allows Satan to manifest his Edenic plan in order to expose his destructive nature. So we see in the next few verses that God just lets him withhold. Now, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he, God, who now letteth, will continue to let until he, God, be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked, that transgressor, those who's gone beyond the limits of the law, the lawless ones, ones who are without law, will be revealed. And honestly, it's very apparent today in today's society who's circumcised and who's not. Very apparent. You don't even have to hardly. Brother Rand used to say, give me 3 minutes with a man, I can tell you whether he's born again or not. He said, and you can too. Well, now you don't even need 3 minutes. You just look at him. You don't even have to talk to him anymore. All right? Now, I accept this. I accept that what I said in 2008, 14 years ago, and what I said last week may sound a total contradiction in my wording. Because back then I said, I was reading from the Weiss thing, and now God withholdeth until we be taken out of the way. And then here I said, it's actually Satan that does the withholding, God does the letting. All right? So, it may sound like total contradiction in wording, and you have a right to think that. But the problem lays in the Greek word that was translated as withholdeth the first time in verse 6, and then as letteth the second time, just one verse later. The same Greek word, keteko, and now you know what withholdeth, keteko, that it might be revealed in his time. Now, for the past few verses, Paul has been speaking of the Antichrist spirit. And verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth, the same word kateko, will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, and that word kateko is made up of two words, kat, which means to hold down and suppress, and the word echo. So to hold down and suppress the echo, God does not hold down and suppress the echo. Satan does that. Therefore, it appears that one is withholding and a different one is letting. Now, we look at both of these together as holding down. And in his translation, he says, God is holding back the lawlessness. And that sounds good, but that does not then answer the question. Why would God let us it and withholdeth it at the same time? I believe verse 3 to 6 and halfway into verse 7, the Apostle Paul is speaking of the Antichrist spirit. Not the person yet, not the Antichrist incarnate, but the Antichrist spirit that is in the church that has been working its way in the church and God has been letting all along. And he says the one that is withholding will do so until he be revealed. And he is still talking about the parousia of Satan. So, but then he says halfway through verse 7, and God is letting this happen and will do so until God is taken out of the midst of humanity. Again, we read in verse 6, and we know what withholdeth. Not we know who withholdeth, or we know that he that withholdeth, but we know what withholdeth because he's talking about a spirit. And notice Paul is not speaking so much of a person as the spirit of Antichrist, for he uses the word what withholdeth, and the spirit of Antichrist is what Paul has been speaking of in verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. So he does not use the word he that withholdeth because it is a spirit of Antichrist in the church that is withholding or holding back the truth. It has not yet been incarnated into a man. He is singular. He is a personal pronoun singular. Notice Paul's word he does not say, and he that withholdeth, which is a personal pronoun, but what withholdeth, and the word what is not even in the Greek text. But simply says, and you know, you edo, you are aware, withholdeth. You're aware of the holding down that he might be revealed in his time. So, to understand who is to be revealed in his time would tell us who this one is that's withholding. Is Paul speaking of Antichrist who will exalt himself above all that is called God? Or is he speaking of God who will be revealed in his time? Well, to find out to be sure, let's see what God's prophet says about it. From the first seal, Brother Branham tells us exactly who it is here that is to be revealed here that the Apostle Paul is speaking of. He says, let's just read this piece, start a little further, third verse. Let no man deceive you by any means, for the day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man, M-A-N, man of sin, be revealed, the son of perdition. That's right. who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that's called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, remitting sin. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. Now, I'd like to set under some of that teaching, wouldn't you? That's what the prophet says about Paul. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Not then, see? Not then, but in his time. See, at the breaking of the seals, we know exactly what it is. Who is this man of iniquity? Who is this man of sin? This fellow that's working iniquity would be revealed in his time. So let's just go back and read again from verse 3 to 7-8. Let no man deceive you for any means, for that day shall not come except to come a falling away first. And the man, M-A-N, Brother Branham said, of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So Paul's not talking about the Holy Spirit here. Paul's talking about the man of sin who will be revealed. Who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And as Brother Branham said, see, forgiving people's sins. You know, he's talking about the Pope. When Satan incarnates the Pope. Again, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit here, but the man of sin who will exalt himself above all that is called God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. Again, Paul has not changed the subject matter and therefore is not talking about the Holy Spirit here, but continues talking about that man of sin who will be revealed. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Again, Paul is not talking about the Holy Spirit here. He's talking about when that man of sin will be revealed as he has for the past several verses. And to be revealed We know that it is to be totally manifested in himself to mankind for what he is. Because the word revealed means manifestation of divine truth. So if a subject is concerning the spirit of Antichrist in the man of sin, then why would we assume that God is holding or withholding? It does not make sense to me, since the very next verse of the Apostle Paul says that God is letting things take their course and not withholding. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It's already working. Again, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit here. He's talking about the mystery of iniquity, which is the spirit of Antichrist. And then he says, only he who now letteth will let. The only way that this could make sense, that it is God withholding, is for the word katekō to mean withholding in both verses 6 and 7. So let's just read it that way and see how that would come up. And now you know what withholdeth, that he, the one who is withholding, might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the midst of humanity. Now you say, or you might think, okay, so I can see that God is withholding things and God will be revealed in his time. That's fine, except for that's not what the prophet said it was. He says the man of sin. Paul was talking for five verses about the man of sin. Now the words will let are not in the Greek, so it should be read this way. Only he who now withholdeth will do so until he be taken out from the midst of humanity. But Brother Brown did not read it that way. He read it as these next few quotes will attest from the first seal. Then in Revelation 13 he sets the mark down. See, that's talking about the mark of the beast. See, when he that letteth, only now Christianity is left on the earth in its purity, is because him that letteth. You remember back here in Thessalonians, setting upon the temple of God, calling himself God, forgiving sins on earth, and that'll go on, and iniquity shall abound and on, because it won't be known yet until his time to be revealed is called, and when the church is called away. And when it's called away, then he changes himself from an antichrist now, oh my, the church, the great church, and now he becomes a beast. I wish I could make people to see that. From the first seal, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Deceivers. You see, deceiving the people off into something. See, only he, God, that letteth, will let. Until he, the church, Christ the bride, be taken out of the way. So Brother Brown says, the one that's letting is God, but the one that's withholding, the one that's to be revealed is not God, it's the man of sin. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, he says. At the breaking of the seal at this time, Paul said, now, not in my time, but in the time when he'll be revealed, see, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. We're going to get to that after a while. The spirit of his mouth, watch what it is, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. You see, that word coming in both places is actually the Greek word parousia. So the brightness or the illumination of the scripture, the illumination of what we understand now by word, totally has defeated Satan. He can't touch you. And now you've got the Holy Ghost and you're going to go for 1,000 years and millennium. All these other creatures on earth will be destroyed. But only Holy Ghost people will be there. And he can't touch you now. He's not going to touch you then. Amen? Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, it proves you. Him, a man, Brother Brown says, whose working is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. See, and with all deceivableness of unrightwiseness, deceiving people by unrightwiseness in them that perish, not this bride, in them that's looking for such a thing. Because they receive not the love of the truth. And Christ is the truth, and Christ is the word. But they'd rather have a creed that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. It should be translated there, as I looked in the lexicon, the lie, not a lie, the lie, the same one he told Eve. And you know, it's interesting. People say, well, you know, if Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, Trinitarian is their creed. Well, if that's because Brother Branham said, you know, it would be a creed to some sort. It might be like, you know, Trinity or whatever. He said, then then how could the oneness receive the mark of the beast? You see, I believe the creed has changed, brother, sister. I've got a sheet of paper in there on two full size where the Pope has said, if you don't take it, you're morally obligated to take it. You're not a Christian if you don't take it. Billy Graham says you're morally obligated to take it. All the churches in the World Council of Churches and the World Council of Churches, their official stand is you take it. And they're all taking it. Even in Italy today, you can't get on a train. You can't have a job. You can't go to a restaurant. You can't buy groceries. You can't do anything without having that passport. We are seeing the implementation, brother, sister. But you're not deceived because you got the Holy Ghost. And brother, I said it should be translated there as the lie, not a lie, the lie, the same one that was told Eve. What was that? Take this and you'll live. That, inject this and you'll live. That they might all be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. From the sixfold purpose of Gabriel's visit to Daniel, 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter and the 12th verse. Let's see. Let's begin the 7th verse. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. This is Paul speaking by the Holy Ghost. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Who's he? Here. Does anybody know? The Holy Ghost. He that letteth. And then shall that wicked one be revealed when, just at the time, the Holy Ghost is being taken out. Fix it. Which is fixing to leave right now. What's he leaving for? Taking the church with him. Revealed. Paul speaking under the inspiration, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The wicked one, of course, even him, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. We are the greatest church. We have this. We have that. All of you consolidate together. See, we are the greatest. That's the lying wonders. So I can understand why we saw it the way he did. And since we know that God will not allow the devil to come into full manifestation until God takes out his bride, we can read this as God is with, you could read it as God is withholding back the force of Satan. And I can understand, I can see how God is doing that because he's letting. But I can also see it based on what Brother Bram is saying, that Satan is the one who is withholding or suppressing the truth, and God is allowing, he that letteth will let until God manifests his parousia and takes away his elect. You see, in the millennium, there won't be any more withholding or letting. Because God will have to let. Because Satan will be running around trying to talk to people, but they got the Holy Ghost, they won't listen to him. But all of his minions will be in that fifth dimension, or wherever dimension they go to, they won't be there until the white throne judgment, when they're all raised up, everyone is raised up. Then they'll try to make a stir, because when they're given their sentences, they don't want it. And so they're going to try to fight. And that's when you have your great battle that takes place, God and Magog. That's when you have a total annihilation of everything. The earth. In everything. Then God brings down the new Jerusalem, new earth. Now, I can see the argument could go both ways, but it does not change the fact. This is the one fact I want you to remember. God is in control. And he will get the bride out of here before the man of sin will be fully revealed. And that won't happen until the spirit of Antichrist is about to incarnate that evil man of sin. The one thing throughout all of this is that God is in control, and we should be thankful for that. So do not worry about Russia. God's prophet told us that before one bomb strikes the earth, we will be in the arms of Christ. He said, worry about that purple curtain, because that's where the man of sin is. Now, I want you to place your thinking caps on your head this morning. We know that the planned pandemic has just about run its course. The Vatican motivated globalists thought they could break the world economies and the U.S. dollar using the pandemics, but it did not work. It did weaken the nations, but if you recall, the first time the pillar of fire came for an exodus, it took 10 plagues, not one, 10 plagues to break the economy and to break the backbone of Egypt. And so we are in this for a little while longer, I'm afraid. The 10 plagues of Egypt were one, blood in the water. What did that do? Destroyed the water. Couldn't drink it. Frogs out of the water and then filled the land. Gnats, so many that man could had to cover his face even to breathe. The air polluted. And then what? Lice that were so plentiful that it affected men's skin. Then flies that brought with it disease. Then diseased livestock, which affected the food supply. There's your food supply. There's your water. There's your air. Then boils that afflicted men. And then hailstones that destroyed the infrastructure of Egypt. Then locusts, which ate up the rest of the food supplies. And finally, darkness and death of the firstborn. Now, I think it's interesting that Brother Branham said every plague Moses called for, the Egyptian magicians, made a way as well. And I do not know if you keep up with the lunatic UN resolutions, but they are calling for humans to be allowed only 14 grams of meat per day. That would be one bite. Think you can handle that, Josh? And then supplement your need for protein by eating bugs. Anybody want to go for a bug burger? How about a locust cracker? UN, this is from their page, UN calls for edible insects, future prospects of food and feed security. Food and Agriculture Organization of the United Nations, Rome, 2013. Then you click on this link here, and you don't want to do that in the HTML. I can't get the links to work on my PDFs. And that'll take you to the full report. Again, you see pictures of dishes made with different types of insects and worms and different things, grubs and whatever. Perhaps they plan to manufacture locusts because there could be a lot more profit in that than in beef, chicken, and hogs. That's from one of the blogs. What's McDonald's going to do? They're going to charge you $25 for a quarter pounder. Or you can buy a bug burger. April 24, 2021, from the Montana Gazette, the Biden administration proposed that to save the environment, Americans should only eat 4 pounds of meat a year. So one steak a year. Cutting red meat consumption by 90% and animal products by 50%, Americans may have to cut their red meat consumption by a whopping 90% and cut their consumption of other animal-based foods in half. Gradually making these changes by 2030 could see diet-related greenhouse gas emissions reduced by 50% according to the study by Michigan University Center for Sustainable Systems. To do that, it would require Americans to only consume about 4 pounds of red meat per year or 0.18 ounces, not 1 ounce, one-fifth of an ounce per day. A little thumbnail there. Can that sustain you? It equates to consuming roughly one average sized burger per month. Can you handle that? I think we do not have any more time this morning to get into these plagues, but we may do so down the road. I think the biggest problem is end time insanity in the government. There's another thing I read, and I thought it was funny, and maybe I shouldn't be joking from the pulpit. But they're talking about if we can just reduce the amount of meat, that people can eat beans instead. So they're trying to get rid of methane gas from the cows, and they're going to produce, instead of a million cows, they're going to produce methane from 7 billion people to make up for it. Well, that's right. That's like insane. This was immediately after the blood in the water. Okay. We see the plagues affected the water, the air, people's skin, the food chain, the infrastructure of Egypt. And if you read Deuteronomy 28, you'll see that those things are part of the curse for rejecting God and not putting Him first. All of them. So we see there's much more to come. The show has just begun. How many of them come after we're gone? I do not know. I hope they all come after we're gone. But I know there are more plagues and diseases coming because the germ warfare has just begun with the plague. And I won't even read it because we'll get kicked off of YouTube. We still know by Scripture there will be further germ warfare, as we are aware of Zechariah 14 and 12. That tells us that men will rot in their flesh, and Brother Bram spoke of it as well. From Zechariah 14 and 12, "And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongues shall consume away in their mouth." That's Ebola. In the book of Revelation, the seven angels have seven vials, and each vial contains a plague or a woe. Brother Brown makes it very clear that the end time plagues, plural, or woes are not just diseases, but he says in his sermon, "God provided way of fellowship, how we thank thee that in this great hour, that when all hopes of mortal life has finished," how'd you like to be graduating from high school now or college with your whole life planned ahead of you and you can't plan anymore? You can't go overseas. You won't want to go to Europe. You're going to do that. They do that. You've got new DNA. All hopes of mortal life has finished. Remember, the last plague to hit Egypt was death. And in this hour, it has already been spiritual death. Number one, atomic bombs, he says, are laying in the hangars. Number two, hydrogen bombs, which are much larger than atomic bombs. Today, atomic bombs are strategic and are made for smaller tactical weapons. But hydrogen bombs are to end war with a huge interruption of all life. Number three, he says, sickness. Number four, he says, diseases. Number five, germ warfare. Oh, God, and everything the way that it is, knowing that the Bible said that man would literally rot in their flesh. But that angel is given commission, don't you touch any of those. Don't you come near those who have the wine and oil. Don't touch those who have the seal of God upon their forehead. And we realize that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is the seal of God. For it is written in Ephesians 4 and 30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of your redemption." Lord God, seal this church tonight. I say, Lord God, please seal this church. Everyone here, everyone listening this morning, seal us, God. Those who are wanting to seal the Holy Spirit, kiss away every fear. Lord, and seal them with thy seal of the Spirit in their hearts, that they'll come forth as newborn babes, crying, "Abba, Father." Granted, Lord, I commit them to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son. So we see that there are to be many different forms of plagues that are yet to come. And Brother Brown just named a handful of what is coming in that one quote. But in another quote, he names more. From a sermon, "Israel at the Red Sea," Brother Brown said, "Now, we're coming down to the last plague, last thing. God said, I'm tired of fooling now. I'm going to give the last plague. Now, I want you to notice the last plague was death. Now we've had 6 earthquakes, 7. We've had wars and rumors of wars. 8 tidal waves, as Jesus said, would be the sea roaring. 9 man's hearts failing. More heart trouble, number one disease. And now it's even worse because they got myocarditis and pericarditis to add to all the other heart conditions. Because, see, the other heart conditions were in older men and women. Now they're in young people and athletics. Man's heart's failing for fear. More heart trouble. Number one disease, fear. Number one disease, fear. Perplexive time. Distress between the nations. We're seeing them going on right now between Russia and Ukraine. Horses, carriages, and the broadways. All these things fulfilled. But the last plague is death. Number 10. Not physically speaking, but spiritually speaking, death spiritually in the church. We already see that. It's done. You notice it was amongst the sons. Spiritual death. The church has got more members than it ever has had, thriving better than it ever did, and yet the weakest in spirit that it ever was. That's true. That's just like it was in Egypt. So remember, brothers and sisters, what we have seen with the first plague, many people thought, this is it. But don't worry, brothers and sisters, these plagues are not for you. They're for this world in judgment. Now, I'm not saying that we have not seen believers die during these times, but just like prostate cancer, the doctors say not one person dies from prostate cancer, they die with prostate cancer. You see, prostate cancer is in old men, usually. And it takes years and years and years and years and years and years to develop. And so a person could maybe have it when they're 60 years old and still have it when they're 90 years old, but they die from old age, not from prostate cancer. But they invent treatments. Good old medical association, AMA, cursed group. They invent treatments like prostate biopsies that if you have prostate cancer, well, they need to know. So they say, you need to get a biopsy. And they plunge that tube, it's about that round, up your backside, and they push the plunger that puts 12 spikes. You know, if they can't get you with spike protein, they'll get you with the spikes, right? All right, well, they couldn't get them with the spikes, so now they want spike protein. Okay. And it sends 12 spikes into your prostate to take the sample. Then it returns back into the plunger, back through the rectum, where some of the cancer spreads, and now you have it in your colon. And then from your colon into your stomach. That is how Brother Vail died. A terrible death. He had the biopsy, and it spread his prostate cancer into his colon and up to his stomach. And he told me very emphatically, never, never, never let them talk you into a prostate biopsy. It'll kill you. Do you hear me? I said, yes, sir, I hear you. You young men, never let these quacks that call themselves doctors talk you into that. It is fear that is killing the people. Oh, you got to have this test because, you know what? They put fear on you. You better get the test. I'm kind of like some other people I know that have passed on before of old age. I don't want to know. I'm happy the way I am. So if you have friends or acquaintances that have died during this first plague, I do not believe they died from the plague. I believe many of them died from a panicked medical profession who did not know how to treat the disease. But they're using fear. And Brother Branham up here, he said, fear, that's the number one thing is killing people. If you have the Holy Spirit, God told us God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love and of a sound mind. So if you fear, it's not from God, it's another spirit that's talking to you. How do you deal with it? I could ask Ella right now. She'd tell you. You just ignore it and you tell him where he's going. And you tell him his end. And he don't stick around too long to hear that. From Western medicine is the worst in the world for treating disease. I know firsthand when I came from a missionary trip 21 years ago with African sleeping sickness, and the treatment itself is what almost destroyed my liver. Dr. Cash told me to get off that stuff immediately. It would kill me. I could feel the pain in my liver. Once I got off that and zapped myself, which is alternative medicine, and used colloidal silver, which is an ancient medicine, I was healed. But the Bible warned us about believing the lies of the pharmaceutical industry and called their products sorceries, and said they deceive the whole world with their sorceries. So believe God and live. Enjoy the rest of your life here on earth, as short as it will be. For our names are written in the palm of His hand, and He has even numbered the hairs on our head. Big Pharmacia, the Bible calls sorceries, uses their billions of dollars to feed fear into the population through a bought-out media, and these scare tactics keep the people from using common sense. Instead, it lures them into they're poisoning the industry, their poisoning industry, with chemical treatments that are experimental and change your DNA. So stay away from it. Even if a person gets cancer, you're better off to live with your cancer. Try to eat nutritionally to reduce the amount of growth of that cancer, or just have it cut out. But no. Let's fill you full of chemicals. It's going to make you nauseous every day that you wish you did die. They want you to believe that the ancient cures and 7-decade-long cures are no longer safe and no longer work. But instead, they want to sell you their so-called miracle drug, which is not a miracle, but a death trap, and it'll change your DNA. But medicines that have been used for 70 years by 3 to 4 million people, the media tells you, are no longer safe. Yet for 7 decades, they've been safely used. But it's all a money grab, and they use their money to buy the media into calling them conspiracy theories. Listen, if you've been on something for 70 years, it's not a conspiracy theory. It's a fact. And it is now being found out in many countries that many of the political ruling class of those countries have financial reasons for pushing those wrong medical protocols. And so they've used their political clout to force doctors to either submit or lose their job. What's the name? Owns 40% of the stock. A certain company that's part of that protocol. The guy from Canada. You know, Fidel Castro's son. So this war with Russia, and you know, his number two in charge, her grandfather was number three man in charge of Ukraine under Hitler. And all these Ukrainians moved from there, which were German Nazis, and they moved to Canada, and now they're running the Canadian government. People got to open up their eyes. It's the same spirit. Brother Anderson, communism is a spirit. Nazism is a spirit. Catholicism is a spirit. So this war with Russia, it is a small thing for now, for most of the world. And even Putin said, look, I am going after Ukraine because it's being led by Nazis. And the world said, oh, he's a conspiracy theorist. No, he's not. Now, I'm not saying that what he's doing is right or doing it the right way, but they got to take down the Nazis. Oh, yeah, got to take them down. I'll take down the communists as well. So this war with Russia is a small thing for now, for most of the world, but one day it will escalate. And remember, God raised up Russia to bring vengeance against the Catholic Church, who murdered 66 million people throughout the ages, the Dark Ages. From Serpent Seed, Brother Branham says, that's the reason God has raised up Russia yonder with an atomic bomb to wipe her off, like the antediluvian flood was. When he raised up clouds, sure he was, the Bible said so. Russia, the atheistic country that they are, atheistic, has absolutely played just exactly into the hands of Almighty God, just as King Nebuchadnezzar was to destroy Israel because they failed to walk with God. Russia's raising up, right up to avenge the saints of the Catholic Church of the blood that she shed of the saints. The Bible said so. It's going to take the whole thing. Now, Mr. Putin said, I'm warning the world, if you try to interfere with my taking down this Nazi regime and protecting our borders from having missiles right on our borders, we've got weapons that have never been seen, never been used in the history of the world, and we're going to use them. He's letting the United States know. We've got hypersonic missiles that can travel from Moscow to mid-America in 30 minutes. Remember the supersonic transport that could fly from London to New York in 3.5 hours, whatever it was, 2.5, 3.5 hours? That's supersonic. This is hypersonic. This is 6 times faster. This is faster than the speed of sound. Faster. It's 3 times the speed of sound or something. It's faster than our black jet that was up there. What was that called? The
Blackbird.
SRR 717 or...
71.
Got it backwards. All right. Faster than that. 30 minutes. You don't even have time to finish brushing your teeth. Put on your clothes. If all the sirens went off. You know, problem is we don't have sirens anymore. You notice that in America? Why let you know it's coming? It's coming. We know it's coming. Thus saith the Lord, it's coming. Are you preparing now? No long-term plans, brothers and sisters. Put your potatoes up. You know, do your jobs, whatever you got to do. The long-term plans, forget it. There won't be an economy to sustain it anyway. Brother Ramsey said, from we would see Jesus in Russia and other places with missiles, atomic bombs that could strike and blow a hole in the ground 175 feet deep for hundreds of miles square, and thousands, and there's a man sitting right here, a chaplain out of the army, was just a few weeks ago in Los Angeles where they was talking it over. You can read it, look, on Look magazine, where that great general said, the next war will be just minutes. Some fanatic going to blow his top one of these days, as we call it, and he's going to pull off one of those bombs, and submarines will be raising up right up out of the ocean. And other nations where they got these atomic missiles planted, and they'll be whirling one and one way and the other, and the world can't stand it. We're at the end time. We're at the end time. Remember what Peter said? The earth will be dissolved with fervent heat in the great blast. From El Shaddai, Brother Bram says, now listen to what Jesus said. As it was in the days of Sodom, oh, let this sink in. As it was in the days of Sodom, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of God. The Spirit of God in human flesh in His church, revealing and making manifest the sign of Messiah, as He did in that day, as He did in the days of Christ, as He did at the end of the Gentile dispensation, just a few hours before the bomb falls, before the world will be destroyed. Great men and scientists, generals, and so forth are saying that the next war will only last about 3 minutes. Russia's got them timed right for Hollywood and Vine. He's got them timed for Lakeside Drive in Chicago and New York City and for everywhere. Then bombs are setting ready. We got it timed right on Moscow in different places. It just takes one person to make a mistake to pull one of them off sometime. And what happens? The Bible's fulfilled then. That's the only thing that's left. Can't you see what God is doing, friends? And can't you see what Putin realizes? I've got a man in the White House that he has control to push those numbers. But do you think he can remember from the time he reads them to the time? They'll grab his hand. Now, Mr. President, push this button. Now, push this button. He can't do it. And that delay, when you got things in already in within 30 minutes, and you might not find out for 10, 15 minutes, there won't be time to react. No time to react. Now, they're not going to destroy the entire United States. They want the land here. East Coast, West Coast is gone, for sure. But they want our food. He says, the Bible's fulfilled, then. That's the only thing that's left. Can't you see that God is doing, friends? Can't you pinch yourself, not your hand, but pinch your spirit with the Word of God and believe? Again, from Sign of the Time, he said, by this time tomorrow night, hear me, there's not a thing, not one thing that would keep shipload after shipload, plane load after plane load of Russian soldiers right out of here, grabbing these women and ravishing them in the streets and doing what they want. Come in, and if they like your house, kick you out of it, and that's it. And what are you going to do about it? Ungodly, barbarous men who doesn't know nothing about God and cares that much less. And you say, God does that. He certainly does, according to His Bible. He has a punishing whip when His people won't obey. There's not a thing. What would our Pentagon do if Russia... Listen, what would our Pentagon do if Russia did such a thing? And now remember, they got rid of all the good generals under Obama. And the rest of them they got rid of under this guy. And we got a bunch of political advisors or just politicians that have the stars on their lapel. And he says, not one thing. What would the Pentagon do if Russia did such a thing and say, now surrender or go to ashes? We'd have to surrender. Only sensible thing to do would be surrender. They're up there. We can't bring them down. They've got their guns on us, just about three or four of them bombs, and that would settle the whole thing. Oh, she's all shook up, brother, sister. The nations are in such a tremendous nervous condition tonight till they don't know what to do. A great writer said the other day, there's one little between the smartest of us and total insanity. Just that much. From End Time Evangelism, he said, now, just before the antediluvian destruction and the flood time, well, we find out that they had a great civilization that we have today. Greater, he said. I believe that they had control of atomic bombs. I think that that's what shook the world from its orbit. I've seen the British ice fields dig down 500 feet, bring out palms, where there used to be palms there, and many hundreds of years ago, and were taught and know that the world stood upright. But they had such mechanical and such science till they could build a pyramid, a sphinx, and so forth, that couldn't be reproduced today. We have no machinery to lift those blocks that far, unless it would be atomic. Gasoline power won't do it. Electrical power won't do it. But it was another age, with much smarter than our age. Now, I'm sure Sister Rhoda, growing up, she probably heard, because it's throughout much of the folklore in India, but there are green glass lakes all over India, and they always wondered what it was. But in the old folklore, the prehistoric India, the pre of whatever we call ourselves modern era, they had a war, they said, with Atlantis. Atlantis was destroyed, but much of India was destroyed as well. And they didn't know until the 1950s when we tested our atomic powers in Utah and come to find out that when those bombs went off, it fused the sand into glass. And now they said, oh, in India, oh, we must have had an atomic war. And Brother Brown tells us that's what happened. And it turned the earth from being straight up, always spring-like, always, and turned it this way. So now, down here in the wintertime, you've got cold, and up here you got warm, you know, as it goes around the sun, causing all that water to get cold and then drip and, you know, flood, whatever. From Revelation part 3, Throne of Mercy. And we found even the city that descends from God out of heaven after the earth has exploded and all gone to pieces and nothing left on the earth but volcanic ashes. That's all will be left. There'll be no more sea. The sea will dry up. As I was speaking last night to someone, or yesterday, in somewhere, the earth once stood up like this, right? Around the sun. Equal heat all the way up and down. But in the British ice fields, you can blast down there 500 feet and find palms. It comes suddenly, froze them like refrigeration out. Suddenly, boom. All of a sudden, frozen. Like you're dehydrating. You know, how many like dehydrated food? Like you're dehydrating and so forth. And you freeze and deep freezes that keep strawberries and things for years and years to come. See, that's the same way it was at that time. Quickly there come an antediluvian destruction and flooded the whole earth over. And when it did, atomic powers rocked it out of its orbit and it froze over and there she lay. See? Dig down and can find them up around the Arctic zones and things, palm trees and so forth, show that what it was once inhabited, beautifully set up, and now it's shook back. Well, if that was caused by a war between an island in the Atlantic and India, what's it going to be like when the whole world has got these hypersonic missiles that have, I think, did anybody read up on that? I don't remember how many warheads they have in each one.
12,
I think. I think it is 12.
It
I think it could. It's, yeah, I think it's 12. I thought between 7 and 12. All right. So, now Brother Brown says from the sixth seal, I can say something awful good right here, but I guess I'll hold it till tomorrow night. See? All right. And have power over the waters to turn them into blood to smite the earth with plagues as oft as they will. What is it? What can bring these things but the word? They can do nature any way they want to. Now here it is. They're the one who brings on the sixth seal. They uncover and open it up. It's the power of God to interrupt nature. See? The sixth seal is completely an interruption of nature. You get it now. There's your seal. Who does it? It's the prophets on the other side of the rapture. Moses and Elijah. With the power of God, the word of God, they just condemn nature. They can send earthquakes, turn the moon into blood. The sun can go down and anything at their command. Amen. So, a lot of these plagues that he mentions are going to be on the other side of the rapture. Revelation chapter 4. Now, as it was in the days of Noah, smart men, with their atomic powers and everything, could build pyramids and sphinxes and so forth, as it was in that day, so will it be. But the work's to be cut short in this day. Because there's to be a raptured people taken up. Hallelujah. Like Enoch, there's to be a people carried over. We're in that class this morning. The people that's carried over, like Noah, was through the flood. But remember, before, now, and let me just stop here just a minute, because, you know, with little children, you wonder. I know a lot of people wonder. Someone finally wrote to Brother Branham, said, Brother Branham, will the children, the little children of believers, will they go with their parents in the rapture? And Brother Branham said, I believe they will. Huh? Yeah. Is their names on the book? Now listen, here's the thing. God is a God of love, a God of mercy. Do you think as two parents who are living for Christ, walking for Christ, doing everything they can, applying the token daily for their children, do you think God is going to take them and leave their little bitty kids to starve? I don't think so. I mean, I'm not God, but I wouldn't do it. Jesus says, suffer yet the little ones to come unto me. You see? So you just believe for your family. Apply that token. So as we close here, he says, but the works are to be cut short this day, because there's to be a raptured people taken out, like Enoch. There's to be a people carried over. We're in that class this morning. The people that's carried over like Noah was through the flood. But remember, before, now don't forget this, before one drop of rain fell, before there was one thing in the sky, before Noah ever had the ark completed, Enoch was taken. He was taken home. Enoch was raptured without death, just started walking one day, and gravitation lost its hold on him. And he found one foot a little higher, and the other foot a little higher, and another foot a little higher. And first thing you know, he said, farewell, world, and just walked up into glory. And when Noah looked around and couldn't find Enoch anywhere, he looked around, and he didn't know where Enoch went. Then he said, it's time to get a building the ark now. See? And he went to work on the ark to carry over the remnant. And from God's provided way, he said, oh my, too late to pray then. Now, the first thing you know, begin to look around. I can hear that little boy saying, he's talking about the people in Israel. As the spirit of death is moving through, remember in the book, in the Ten Commandments, we see the angel of death like a cloud, like a spirit moving through the city. And people crying out in this house, and the little boy tugging on his daddy's tunic. Now, the first thing you would know, begin to look around. I can hear the little boy say, Daddy, Daddy. Did the word say that the elder son was going to be killed in the home? Yes. Well, Daddy, what about our home? Son, we're just as safe as can be. How do you know we're safe, Daddy? We've obeyed God's word. We're under the blood. I can hear him say just a little later, after a while, I looked at the window, a little boy does. Look, there's coming two big black wings moving throughout the air. That's death. And if there's any time that black wings has struck the country today, we've had earthquakes, we've had pestilence, we've had all kinds of things that could come to this land, and all like they did in Egypt. But the last plague that hit Egypt before the destruction was death. If she even does something wrong, she must confess that to her husband before he takes her and make it right. Just the same as the church that was married to the law has to come also before Christ. Before the second marriage, she has to confess that. If she doesn't, and she lives with her husband for 10 years, and then confesses it, he has the right to put her away and marry another woman. That's the scripture. Fornication is unclean living. Joseph, fear not to take Mary to be thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. It's not fornication. He was minded to put her away privately, see, after he'd already engaged to her. When you are engaged to her, as far as God's concerned, you are married to her. All right, in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word. We know that many of the questions did not concern the people here, but because it was about ministers, but yet it does concern them, because we all must know the truth, because the truth shall set us free. Help us, Father, in our vows to one another to live up to them. May the wives be obedient to the husbands. May the husbands love their wives even as they love themselves. Father, may our lives truly be pleasing to you. That's the main thing. If we're going to get out of here in a rapture, our lives must be pleasing to you, Father. And I just pray, Father, that all the little human bickering and human, just the human nature would just die, and that Christ might be seen in each other. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord make his face to shine upon thee.